And I'd like to make an announcement regarding the evening optional Bible study. Last night, brethren, were discussing the fact that many will be gone, so that the informal or optional Bible study will be continued on the subject in the afternoon at 3 o'clock. Does that conflict with anything, Brother Larry, or do you know of? I mean, it's optional, we know, but so this room will be available at 3 o'clock this afternoon. And the evening one will drop out. 2 Kings chapter 2.
Excuse me, Jake.
Yes?
I wasn't intended to read the whole chapter.
Okay, can you give me the verses? And
yes, about through verse 14, I would think.
The first 14 verses. 2 Kings 2, 1 through 14. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And in the New Testament, Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile or mortal body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, or I repeat again, fashioned like unto his body of glory.
The question of Elisha that we have just read is an appropriate heading, I believe, to start the study today. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elijah may pass off the scene in glorious fashion, but the Lord God of Elijah remains. For Elisha, for the people of God down through the centuries, and certainly for us. And yet, it has been, I believe, with profit and joy of heart and blessing that we have considered the life of Elijah. It would appear to me that we have viewed him in four ways. One, as the prophet of God, the prophet of power, not his power, but the power of God working in and through him. In this sense, Elijah was a very distinct, unique instrument, as every person of God is, but there are those who are especially marked out. And Elijah, as a prophet of God for a particular time, for this season of apostasy, to confront the forces of evil and to demonstrate the power of the living God, and that he was certainly a very special instrument. And we have looked at him in that way. The prophet of God, the man of God, the prophet of power, of God's judgment displayed in maintaining his rights in Israel. Secondly, we have looked at Elijah as a man of like passions as we are. And we have seen many, many practical lives or practical things from his life that we can apply to our own lives. His drawing upon the strength of the power of God, his boldness in public because of standing in the presence of God in private, his prayer, which we do well to emulate, as James says, he prayed fervently, and it couples with it the thought, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. We have seen Elijah as a beautiful example for us, as one willing to be content with the circumstances, whether it be by the brook Cherith, in the house of the widow woman. We have also seen that he had his times of failure, discouragement, despair, and we have seen the great goodness and mercy and care of God for his servant during those times. Many, many lovely things to be considered of Elijah as a man of like passions as we are, from whom we can learn lessons. Thirdly, we have seen Elijah as a type of Christ in various ways. Beautiful type of Christ. Much more could have been developed along these lines. But certainly it is lovely to think of Elijah as the instrument in God's hands to supply the needs of the destitute, those who have nothing, and how God would supply their needs through such a man. He is seen as the man of resurrection, and Romans 1 was prominent. The Lord Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of dead persons, and his identity with the Son, and so on. We have seen him as a type of Christ, as well as other things being a type of the Lord Jesus, the barrel of meal, and so on. A fourth way, and we have barely touched upon this, is to view Elijah in the overall context and the way in which Scripture views him. He is a very distinct, special instrument. Later on, it would say of John the Baptist, coming in the power and spirit of Elijah. It is wonderful to think that the last glimpse, in one sense, that we have with Elijah is not even here, but is on a more glorious scene, pictured there, the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus, Moses, and Elias. A wonderful dispensational picture. I won't go into the details of that, but I would say this, that even as we consider Elijah, we go to a certain point, and then Elijah, Moses, and everyone else disappears, and they saw no man, save Jesus only. And this is what we want to do as we leave this conference. So we can view him in an overall dispensational aspect, who is referred to in various ways, and to see him in the thoughts and purposes of God as they are developed through the Scriptures. Now today, for our study, the subject, which I have labeled this, is God's final display of power. Very obviously, this is not Elijah's power at all. Never has been. He could utilize the strength supplied in counting upon God's power, but God's final display of power in his translation up to heaven. I would suggest, brethren, that there are a couple of ways in which we can look at this. And as I look at Brother Campbell, I think of something else I was reminded to say. That when we come to the idea of Elijah as a prophet of God, to reinforce the thought that although Elijah appointed a successor in chapter 19, that was not the end of his ministry. God used him. Subsequently to that, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in a very distinct way as he stood before Ahab in regard to the matter of Naboth and the death of Naboth. And the thought was advanced that he stands before Ahab with power at the beginning of his ministry and in the same way at the climax of his ministry. So, to reinforce that thought, God honored and does honor his servant. For today, we can look at Elijah again in terms of some of the practical things, the association now with the younger man, Elisha, much to be gleaned. They went both of them together. And the affection with which Elisha already had embraced Elijah is hatred, if that's not too strong a word, his abhorrence of facing up to the fact that Elijah was going. But the Elijahs do go, and the Elishas must take their places in our day as well. And there's much to learn from Elijah, that we who are older brethren work ourselves out of a job, and that the younger brethren are there, prepared, fitted, trained by our example and teaching to take on and to carry on the work, because it's God's work, not ours. A lot to be learned there. Secondly, we can spend time, no doubt, with prophet, and I would suggest maybe this at the second part of the session, just the beauty and the glory in which he is taken up. Lovely thoughts there, not only in terms of what happened to Elijah personally, but also as a picture and a type of our own translation, our own rapture, which we expect momentarily, suggested in Philippians 3. We look for our Savior. Wonderful prospect. Third way in which we can view this passage is somewhat of a symbolic way to get something of the symbolic significance of the places that are visited. Four of them are mentioned: Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. All of them very significant names in the Scripture, and carry with them associations, thoughts, teachings, no doubt, to our minds. And Gilgal, I mean, we go back to the place of circumcision, the place of returning to get afresh from the hand of the Lord. Bethel, the house of God. Jericho, a place of mighty victory, and also a place of the curse. These are just, there are many things that could be brought out. And let's not try to bring them all out. Again, beloved, as we go on with this study, remember what Revelation 2 and 3 said. We're not here to display our knowledge. We can all do that. I'm probably the worst offender in some of these things. But we are here, Revelation 2 and 3, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And particularly on this final day, may God put a holy hush upon our hearts. And we realize if I say a single word, I'm the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit, what he would say. May God help us.
I'd like to make a few comments that would serve as a little transition from some of the final remarks in the last meeting and carry us on, might say, from Elijah's ministry to that of Elisha, which I think are very vital and helpful for us today in the day in which we are living. I know some few years ago where this came very forcefully to my own heart. The remarks that were made, and they seem to be contradictory, and it's another reason I want to mention them, and they are not. The display of power, the acts of power that was referred to yesterday, earthquake and so on, it was spoken of as a judgment of God, the display of God's judgment. And then there were some remarks made, it's not only that, and I believe this is quite correct. The point I want to make, so that we clearly understand this, what was the judgment of God upon the enemy was the deliverance for the people of God. So there you see the two sides. But now the real question was, those very judgments that God used against the enemy in an earlier day, now the question is, are those very judgments to fall upon the people of God? And I believe Elijah and his ministry brought that to a real test, as it were. I'm sure he felt like the two disciples, shall we ask for call fire to fall from heaven? What did the Lord have to say? Ye know not what you're saying. You don't know what spirit you're of. They were just out of tune of the time. But the condition was such there in the prophet's day, like Habakkuk in a later day, when he saw the condition in Israel, he went before the Lord. He said, how can you allow this and go on with this people? And then God showed him a vision of the king of the north coming and devastating in judgment upon that people. Then he has a new problem. Then he falls on his face before Jehovah again. He says, well, how can you allow that? These people are even worse than your people, and now you're going to allow them to come here. And then he has to learn the lesson. There's a time. It's a time of waiting, a time of patience, and the just shall live by faith. And then he gets before the Lord, revive thy work. Then he sees that God still has grace available for his people. He loves his people. And that is the transition that we have to learn in our hearts when we come to that point that we think, well, you know, it's all over, really. Everything has failed, including all my brethren, and I'm the only one, then the Lord would teach me that his grace is far greater, his patience, than anything about me. And if I want to be useful and helpful in these days of breakdown, I have to come in, you might say, with a double portion. That's what Elijah's double portion was. It was a new display, as Brother Grant has said, of strength. Not an outward power in judgment, but oh, the power that came when grace reigns through righteousness. That's characteristic of our present dispensation. And so, as Elijah, in the verses we've read, he passes on all these places that had great significance, where there had been very definite demonstrations or manifestations of God's presence. And as he goes there, the Lord was not in that place. And so he moves on. He has to go through Jordan in the end before the Lord meets him. Not in the land where God had promised to visit his people, but outside of that, completely outside of the borders of Israel. And that's where Elijah is taken. But Elijah, in coming back to minister to the people, he has to himself know the power the death and resurrection in returning via Jordan, and as it were with a double portion of blessing, go back in the midst of that people whom Elijah felt were ripe and ready for judgment, and he comes there and ministers blessing.
This chapter really seems to be about Elisha, doesn't it? Really, outside of the translation, there's tests for Elisha. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11 near the end. Verse 11, here's Elisha the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. I understand he did this 10 years. He was a water boy for Elijah for 10 years. Wasn't just a certain, he decided to go out in the Lord's work, as it were. And not only that, he was chosen by God, but the test comes for him in these four places. And I'm not going to take too much time, but if you notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says Elijah went with Elisha. You would think it would just say the opposite, that Elisha would go with the older brother, would you not? But it's just the opposite. And he receives the test, doesn't he? Down in verse 2, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Well, didn't the Lord Jesus say to Peter, will thou also go away? And he says, well, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So this chapter is really a test for Elisha, is it not? And so how beautiful to see that, these two going on together. And it's interesting, all the way through the scripture, we always see the older and the younger ones together. Sometimes we have a tendency to separate the young people from the older people. And many things are said in the meetings, and that's the very thing they need, but they're off somewhere else. And so we need to be with our peers at certain times, but there are other times when we really need to be together. Always in Scripture, you see the younger and the older together.
That same verse in chapter 3 was on my heart, and I think I'm sure Bob agrees that Elisha was more than just a water boy for Elijah. I think the verse bears with it the thought of, this is the one who refreshed Elijah.
Amen.
You know, we saw yesterday how discouraged Elijah had become. And God knew the need of his servant. And you know, as we get older, sometimes in looking at conditions, we tend to become somewhat more discouraged or pessimistic about conditions. And we speak about a day of ruin in which we live, a day of failure. And it's very true. But God ministered to the heart of his servant Elijah by sending an Elisha who could pour water on his hands. You know, in those days they didn't have spigots. If you went into a bathroom or somewhere to wash up, and rather than Elijah having to go and get water and bend down and so on, Elisha could get the water and, as it were, pour out over the hands of his master and refresh him in this way. Now, we speak about feet washing sometimes. It doesn't say that this young brother washed the feet of Elijah, as if Elijah had become defiled in the journey or something like that. But I think pouring water over his hands is really refreshing him in service. And you know, I would say another thing as to the relationship of the older and the younger. Elijah says to Elisha in our chapter, abide here, I pray thee, for Jehovah, the Lord, has sent me to Bethel. And as he goes along, abide here, the Lord has sent me on. And we see that Elisha does not want to leave Elijah. We see what a beautiful relationship the Lord had developed between these two over a period of time. I've read somewhere 6 years, but I'm happy with 10 years. It just magnifies the grace of God even more. When the sons of the prophets say to Elisha, dost thou know that Jehovah will take away thy master from over thy head today? You know, he says, be quiet. Let's not talk about that. He says, I know. But, you know, rather than a young brother making plans with other young brothers, the sons of the prophets, for what they're going to do when the Lord gets this old brother out of the way, you know, and how they're going to change things and how they're going to revolutionize things and so on. And, you know, the ministry of Elisha is an altogether different ministry from that of Elijah. Elisha is the prophet of grace, as we've pointed out. Elijah was the prophet of power and of judgment. But rather than these young brethren discussing how they're going to change things and how this needs improving, and they can't get the old man out of the way quick enough, you know, he says, be silent. He says, I know the Lord will take my master, but let's not talk about that. He's not eager. He's not anxious for it. And when he has a desire to express, it's that a double portion of Elijah's spirit might be upon him. You know, Scripture gives us many times the transition from one generation to another, and points out servants working together, the older one training up the younger one. And it's this kind of transition that Scripture presents as God's mind for us. When we have a transition from a Solomon to a Jeroboam, or something like this, where the heart is rebellious and where a man wants to make changes, we see the disastrous results. But as if we would have time to go on for another week into the life of Elisha, we would see beautiful results. And these results, I believe, are at least in part predicated upon the relationship of the two. You know, we read of Isaac and his 100-year older father than he, so they went, both of them, together. And I think we see that here, too.
Just to carry on with that thought, they both went together. Yesterday, with the young people, and the day before at the Current Issues conference, those that were there, one word came up in both conferences, and that was barriers. What are the barriers that are keeping the young people from functioning in the assembly? And I wish all the older brethren in the room here could have been eavesdropping. I don't think they were thinking exactly of you. I don't know who they were thinking of. Each one thinking of their own assembly. And one can't speak for all of the assemblies here. But it was the official, intimidating look of the older brethren sitting around the table. It was the long prayers. It was the manner sometimes in which the older one would correct the younger one, and not only to that person, but you're intimidating every other young person in the assembly. And maybe there's other barriers too. And yet, young people, I hope you're learning from this session. I really feel, with everything in me, that the barriers are here and not in the hearts, not in the prevalent in the assembly, as maybe sometimes we think they are. Satan doesn't want to hear you on Wednesday night or Lord's Day morning, and just know that. He's thrilled when you sit there silently. But here, the two of them went on together. Elijah says, I need to go down to Bethel. You stay here. No, he says, I won't leave you. My father died when I was 10, long before I even knew the Lord as my Savior, and I never had a father to turn to ask him for something from the Scripture. Everything I learned is from the Word of God, or I had to pick the brain of older brethren. And I hope you learn to appreciate your older brethren. Attach yourself to them. You'll find out how affectionate they are and how much they really are concerned. They got down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets, now these were godly children, I would think. And I likened them to your comrades who were sitting in that room yesterday. They said, don't you know he's going to go away today? Yes, I know it. Hold your peace. I'm going to follow him. And if you see me go, he says, you'll have what you asked for. And I'm sure his eyes were never taken off of Elijah. He just stuck with him like glue. And God granted him what he wanted. And wanted almost every verse as we read there. They went on together. They went on together. And he was with him over Jordan. He took the mantle and he parted it again. Where is the God of Elijah? And he had a right to prove and to test. Are you with me? As you said. And God was with him. The double portion, I don't think he wanted twice as much. I want another portion, just like you got. And that's what God gave him. Well, God can give it to you. And God help you to function in your assemblies. Get involved and be there. And God will use you, a same portion as your older brother has.
Beloved, I think of the little flock and the Lord saying, "Fear not, little flock. I've given you the kingdom." Elijah, his first exercise was to turn the kingdom back to God. A wonderful exercise, and it was God's exercise too. Then the day came when it was obvious that the kingdom was not going to go back to God. This was a heartbreaker for Elijah. But then, as he goes to Horeb, he sees the 7,000 and the loving care that God would show to those 7,000. And he would be happy to serve those 7,000. It was now a day of small things, relatively, not of turning the kingdom back to God, that the kingdom had rejected God, but to serve those. Now, sometimes we despise, you know, the small crowd or the small group, but we should never do that. The Lord spoke of the little flock. He says, "Fear not, little flock." And that's his word today, beloved. We sometimes find ourselves quite small in small groups, but the Lord would say today, "Fear not, little flock." Those are loving words. The Lord, God hath given you the kingdom. You may feel yourselves little. You may feel the group small, but there's a great one there. He's the Lord. And as we behold the Lord, why, even these objectionable things of our older brethren, maybe I'm not quite as young as I used to be, and that's for sure. But, you know, these things fall off. A lot of our problems are personality problems. If we can just shed those and go on with the Lord, how good. And then the service of the Lord. Now Elijah had been saying, "I and I alone." That had its time too, and there are times that we are to serve alone. But now God says, "You're not going to be alone anymore. You're going with Elisha." And one thing I must say about the mission field, I never felt free to go alone to any place. God always provided me a companion to go, whether it was seven mountain ranges back into Peru or wherever it was. And I was always thankful when one would say, "I'd like to go with you." I would say, "Praise God, here he is. Here's the one." And you know, God has said, the Lord has said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst." That's true. But there is still another verse in that scripture that's even more promising as to service. "Where two," it doesn't say three, "where two shall agree on earth as to anything, God will give what is promised." And I have found that where two of us pray together in circumstances that are virtually impossible, God has come through with wonderful answers. So may we learn from these precious things that God would bring before us.
I'd like to call your attention to these four places. And I might say before I say just a little bit about these places is that Elijah is now going to be a man in heaven, and he's going to have a man on earth to represent that man in heaven. And I think if one lesson we can really remember, that God could have took Elisha up to heaven the same time he took Elijah up. But he took one man to heaven and left one man on earth, that the man on earth would represent the man in heaven. And our man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he definitely is in heaven, and we're left down here to represent that man. And if we're going to represent Christ on earth, our blessed Savior in heaven, then we too have to take this journey that he took. And Gilgal is the place where the reproach of Israel was rolled off. But more than that, oftentimes this is as far as we ever go, cutting off the flesh. Oh, in Joshua 5, we find not only did he cut the flesh off, rolled away the reproach of Egypt, but he kept the Passover in the land. And not only did he keep the Passover, but they ate the manna for the last time on the next day, no more manna, but also they ate the old corn of land. Now the manna that fell down in the wilderness, that was a great miracle that God performed for the children of Israel, which speaks of Christ in lowly humiliation. But the corn was already there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, and all the wonderful things we have in heaven is already there for us. All we need to do is appreciate who he is, and as a man in heaven and a man on earth represent that blessed one. Then Bethel is the house of God. We know the story about Jacob and several places about, I will build, I will build. Many people said, I will build, I will build, but they made a failure. The Lord Jesus Christ, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not fail away. So Bethel reminds us of that God is always faithful to us. He's always faithful. And it's nice to know that if we cut off the flesh, as it were, and we feed upon the old corn of the land and keep the Passover, then we can be appreciative of Bethel, the house of God. Then Jericho, that was a city of the curse. And he wanted to remind this young man who was going to take up the mantle that this Jericho, this world, is a city of the curse and is still there. And then, of course, we remember Jordan, my descent, the picture of death. And so if we, too, are going to represent the man in heaven as men on earth, we have to go to Gilgal, we have to go to Bethel, we have to go to Jericho, and we have to go to Jordan.
I have something on my heart about
it. I don't think there can be any question that what is in God's mind is the continuity of his testimony. And if Elijah is on the way out, Elisha is coming in. We've already seen in 1 Kings 19 that Elisha, to use an expression, has burned his boats, and he's determined to go on with Elijah. And Elijah provides a test here. Just wait here, he says. Just a test to Elisha to see if there is a desire in this young man to keep going. And Elisha demonstrates clearly that he is determined to go on. And I think that's a good thing for young and old to have this spirit of determination to continue to be here for the Lord. Now, this is seen in other persons. For instance, when David the king was in rejection, Ittai the Gittite, he said he wanted to go with King David, and the king said to him, no, you go back. You just come yesterday. No point in you being involved in my difficulties and trials. But Ittai says, I want to go. Whatever the king goes, I want to be with him. And there's the spirit of determination to go on, not to give up. And it's not only the young who are affected by pressures of different kinds and a tendency to give up. I can say very sadly that at times I've had that feeling, I want to give up. But the Lord has kept me going on. And it's a good thing to be determined to go on, no matter what the pressures are. We have another case when Naomi says to Ruth and to Orpah, go back to your gods, go back to your people. And unfortunately, Orpah went back, but Ruth says, no, I'm going to go on. And you know that wonderful decision that she made, and what a woman she became, a link in the chain that led to Christ. She never knew that, but it was her determination that provided this link. There's a beautiful illustration of this in the New Testament. It's not so apparent in the King James Version, but it's very, very vivid in Mr. Darby's new translation. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, fill up the full measure of thy ministry. I am being poured out. The man of God had served the Lord faithfully. He knew he was just about finished. And he says to this young man who had been with him, a man of like mind, now he says, fill up the full measure of thy ministry. And I believe without doubt, he had imbibed fully what Paul had taught. And Paul was encouraging to hold on to the ministry that Paul had given to him concerning Christ and the church and many, many other great truths. But you can't pour out if you don't fill up. And we need every one of us, young and old, to pay attention to having our hearts filled with Christ, filled with the truth. And when we have that, then we can give it out. I know a young brother in Britain who every 14 weeks reads the Bible. He's a carpenter, and when he's working, he has his earphones on, not to pop music, but to tapes with the scriptures. And he's reading the scriptures all the time he's working, and he's filling up. And sooner or later, we're going to get the benefit of that filling up. And that's a very wonderful thing to do, to learn the truth and to learn it on your knees as well as reading it. And then the time comes when the Lord will say, well, pour out, give out something that you've learned. May we be encouraged to go on, to be determined to go on, in spite of the difficulties in these latter days.
Can I just give you one observation to support what Brother Fawalis is saying? And I had every intention of sitting silent. But if you look in the map on the back of your Bible, you'll find that Jericho and Gilgal were only about 4 miles apart. And Bethel was 20 miles off to the side. Now, God could have taken Elijah up right from Gilgal. He didn't have to go 20 miles to one side and then 20 miles almost directly back and then over the Jordan, and then God took him up. And I believe, as was said, these things were tests. And just know that anything you want that is of any value is going to cost you something. You're not going to get it easily. You're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to give up for it. But if you really value it, you'll get it, and it'll be yours in the end.
One word in connection with that, comparing the sons of the prophet with Elisha. First of all, John, just one simple word upon the expression sons of the prophet. In English, as well as in most other languages, this might sound like the young prophets being meant, or the offspring of the prophets, those whose fathers were prophets. Well, not in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's simply the word son of a prophet means a prophet. So we need not necessarily think about young prophets. These prophets seem to be together. They may have been part of the same, those that Obadiah had been hiding in a cave, but we're not sure about that. They were together, and, well, to start on a positive line, they had a certain measure of revelation. How did they know that the Lord was taking Elijah away from the head of Elisha? They did know. And they came to Elisha and they said, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? But why did Elisha answer, yeah, I know it, hold ye your peace? The thing is that these prophets did have a certain amount of revelation and were obviously faithful to the Lord in a day of decay and decline and ruin, but they just had this as a kind of information. And the only gain in what they said to Elisha was the exchange of information. And Elisha was not interested in that. He was interested in identifying himself. Man of God. He was not interested in the exchange of information. Sometimes we are content to have just that in our Bible readings, to exchange some notes. I'm indebted to another brother for this quotation, that a Bible reading is sometimes this, that the notes of the lecturer become the notes of the listeners without affecting the mind of either. And sometimes this is exactly what is going on. But Elisha was not content with that. He would like to be identified with the man of God, and these prophets, these sons of the prophet, did have this amount of revelation, but there was no movement. They stayed where they were, and even where there was a certain movement at Jordan, they were staying far off. And this ties well in with what our brother Frank Wallace has been saying. We do not need to be Elijahs. We are under no obligation to live a life that is consecrated to the Lord We might as well stay in Gilgal or in Bethel or Jericho or Jordan. And we might even be in good company there with other prophets. We're under no obligation. But the Lord is making an appeal to our hearts to draw out our affections towards Him, that we might be identified with Him. And the great thing here is seeing Elijah. We'll come to that later. But the power indeed is seeing the man of God rising towards heaven. There the power is. I was just thinking about another reference in Scripture where it is said, "Hold ye your peace." 1 Corinthians 14. If another prophet is given a revelation, let the first sit down and hold his peace. Now we're all having exercises like that in our readings right now. But the great thing that Paul is meaning is, if there is a fresh revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ, then better anybody else sit down and just see the Lord and see His glory, because this really draws out our affections and is more than an exchange of information, but brings us to identify ourselves with the man of God, the man of glory.
Since you have referred to the sons of the prophets, it's important to go on just to see in verse 16, they really didn't believe that the Lord would take Elijah to heaven. They said here, those at Jericho, get 50 strong men and go and seek your master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord have taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or some valley. There was not real conviction. I think these sons of the prophets, and that's what it says in this version and many versions, I believe that generation, they had knowledge, but not heart possession. And they really didn't believe that he would be taken up. Time nearly for the break, but it's been pointed out that this chapter is a lesson on discipleship, real disciple. And I'm struck here that when I certainly believe what has been pointed out, two of them going together, the older prophet and the young man, it's four times here said they went on and they continued. Blessed be in the company, younger and older, working together. But it's Elijah that says, "The Lord has sent me to Gilgal. He sent me to Bethel." Discipleship is individual. He's following the Lord. Elijah here, a type of the Lord in this way, and the disciple. Brother said one time, happened to be in a drugstore in a very place, Christians are together, and he said, "I know how the Lord is leading me. I don't know how the Lord is leading you." And it's very individual. It comes to service, sure. These are important places. Gilgal has been pointed out. And Bethel, the house of God. We don't stay there. We must go to Jericho as well. There's assembly truth, but there's also those that are Jericho to reach out to. And the Lord, He always says, "The Lord has sent me." And so it must be the individual, and He's following on. And then to Jordan, where we die with Christ. It's often been said, the passing of the Red Sea is Christ's death, resurrection for us, especially. Jordan is our death with Him, and resurrection. One has well pointed out, we have here a descending Lord, Elijah, type of Christ. We have Did I say descending? I should say ascending. I want to say ascending Lord. And then a descending power, his mantle. And then we have a waiting disciple. And finally, it's an empowered disciple. That's what you have in the book of Acts, typified here beautifully. The Lord has ascended, the Holy Spirit has descended. We should be waiting, as they were at Jerusalem, go forth in that power, and then be empowered. Now it's time for a hymn break.
As soon as we get up, Brother Rudy, I'm sure, has some good things for us as we begin the next part of the session. Just a brief review as we have considered the transition from Elijah to Elisha. That God's grace and patience are for us in a day of ruin, as becomes represented in the ministry of Elisha. Death of Elijah doesn't stop the work of God, the continuity that God continues to work. God moves on, as represented by Elijah and Elisha, moving on from one place to the other, each of them important in their own sphere. We stress the importance of working together, young and old, and a great measure of that responsibility falls upon us who are younger or who are older, to not only give the teaching but the example, the role models that our younger brethren can learn from, can be helped with, and that we may move on together. Elisha is seen as refreshing Elijah and desiring to be in his company. Elijah's first experience was to turn the kingdom back to God. That is his first exercise. But then he had to learn that God had other things in mind and work on with others. Elisha, a man on earth left to represent Elijah, a man in heaven. Just a thought or two on the sons of the prophets, as was mentioned. They have knowledge, but they don't seem to have that deep desire to be in company with the man of God who represents the thoughts of God. Not simply information. That's not our goal. It's rather to get increasingly into the presence of the Lord Jesus and learn more of Him. The last statement our brother Campbell made, I think, summarizes it very well. An ascending Lord, descending power, and a waiting disciple. And I'm sure we shall get into that more as we look more at the actual translation in the next part. But as we say, maybe we could stand and have a hymn this time.
The death of Elijah, we know Elijah was translated just because of me listening to
Thanks,
tape.
Bob. Brother Rudy.
Just want to point out what's the way of somebody who wants to, who has decided to follow the Lord. And we have seen that Elisha has decided to follow his master. Now, the result will be for himself that he will see his master in heaven, in the glory. Then he will get a double portion, and the double portion, we know that in the Old Testament scripture, a double portion means that this is the portion of the firstborn. This is what we have in Ephesians 2. We find the assembly of the firstborns, a type of what we have as Christians, and it's this double portion of the Spirit. And then he can come back and be a real testimony in the world. He comes back to the land. Now, the way he has to go with Elijah is, Elisha has to go with him, and he will come first. Well, he starts from Gilgal. We have said about Gilgal. But then he comes to two places where, at least Bethel and Gilgal and Bethel, where places that speak of the counsel of God for his, and the blessings of God for his people. But he has to see and to learn what we have done, what the people has done with the blessings of God. There is now corruption in Amos 4. We see that there is idolatry in these places, in both of these, and transgression, iniquity. And he has to see what the ruin is of the people. That's the first thing he has to see. In both, in the two other places, in Jericho and Bethel, we have seen there are believers, there are the son of prophets, but they have not sufficient energy to follow the master, to follow Elisha. And this we will find in this world. We will find true Christians that are in the system of the world, Bethel, there where the cults are, a political religion, a worldly religion, profession, they profess to be Christians, but there are real Christians there, but they have not the energy to follow the Lord completely until the end.
And we add, brother, that we have many of them among ourselves.
Yeah, that's sure. And then he has to go, when he has, before going over the Jordan, now the Jordan means that the Lord has nothing in his, he had nothing in his people, in his country, when he went to Israel. And he had to go out. And he had another portion. So this way, we have to go. Elisha is going this way. But what does he found before going out of the land, of the country? He founds Jericho. Now Jericho is a well-established city, 1 Kings 16 says us. And it was built by whom? By a man from Bethel. By a man from the house of God. What has the house of God been over the years? Well, they have built peoples that profess Christianity, have built Jericho, rebuilt the place of curse. And then he goes out. And then he goes with Elisha, and he sees Elisha's glory, and he can come back as a testimony for and a blessing for the people of the Lord.
We have heard many things about the signification of the meaning of these four places. And I think it's very important, we can't, as Brother Glenn Steidl said, we can't go into the details of all these places here, but still it is very rewarding for every one of us to go to do this at home. And if we go, I just want to add one remark. If we go back into the beginning of the history of Israel, starting with Jacob, Bethel, and then the history of the people of Israel going through Jordan, we know all this typological meaning of these things. I would just draw one conclusion of that, that besides all that which has been said, Elisha, as a young and upcoming servant, had to know the meaning, had to be brought back to those places at the very beginning of the story of Israel. And we have thought about, we have spoken to our young brothers and sisters who maybe ask themselves, what can I do? But here we find one preparation. I don't think it's every, it's all. But one preparation for any service among the people of God is to know the foundation truth. Without that, you will be never of any use among Christians. There may be gifts and special endowments, but without the knowledge of these, and I take these as the foundation truths, because these were all places back at the beginning of the existence of the people of Israel. Speaking of, like Jordan, like Gilgal, of these foundation truths. And without a knowledge, I repeat it, of these foundation truths, which we learn, as we have just heard, from our spiritual fathers, be it in written, in writing, or be it in conversation, we will never, never be of any use in the assemblies. That's a very important thing. And I want to impress this into everybody and go into this, our brother Frank already said, that we have to study the Word and to study the truths of salvation, the truths of the assembly, because if we speak of the assembly, why are we gathering like we are? and not like others, because the Lord has put it on our hearts to hold fast the truth about His assembly, which is one of the most important things in the present dispensation, besides the personal salvation. Now, the second thing which I would stress is in the passage from verse 9, we have spoken about this double portion, and we have heard that it is a sign of the firstborn. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, it is said, the firstborn shall have a double portion. But it shows us that Elisha is looked at as the firstborn of Elijah. Naturally, this has a spirit only. He wasn't the son of Elijah. But it has a spiritual meaning, that Elisha had a spiritual father. And he expresses that in verse 12. He calls him my father. And what a wonderful thing, again, if there are no barriers between the younger brothers and the older brothers, but that the older brothers act as fathers, and that the younger can acknowledge the older ones as their fathers and take the place of spiritual sons, to take over from real spiritual fathers. And this is a challenge for both categories, for the fathers to act as such and to be able to lead them all the way through these foundation truths. I have to go, Elijah said, and Elisha said, I'll follow you. But you have to go there and not be a son of a prophet who stands afar and says, I know, but he doesn't go there. So this is a very important thing. This generation change in this chapter is of a wonderful, positive teaching for all of us, the elders, the elder, and the younger.
Very good. I have a couple of questions. Some of those who don't quite make it up send in questions, so I think we should handle those. One question is there any spiritual application to the mantle? Perhaps something has been said, but maybe someone could briefly just answer that question, and then I have another question.
When Elisha comes back, he has the mantle of the prophet. And the mantle of the prophet is, we know it's hairy, like the mantle of John the Baptist, and this is speaks of separation. And when Elisha comes back, he comes back, and everybody can see it, he comes back as one who is separated entirely for God, as Elijah was it.
And I mentioned what Paul said about Timothy, he works the work of the Lord as I do. There was no discrepancy between Paul's work and Timothy's work, and that's a beautiful thing to see, that Timothy had so imbibed the truth from Paul that they were both saying and doing the same thing.
Okay. You have more on the mantle?
I was going to say one word on the mantle, and I'll make it very brief. The mantle is a picture of the Holy Spirit. That's true.
Did you all get that, Brent?
One thing about the mantle, it worked. That was the test. Is it going to work? He recrosses Jordan, that's resurrection ground, and it worked. It worked.
Okay. The other question is a question of timing, and I'm going to ask the person who asked it to ask it a little better. Was it your question, Joe? Would you ask it, because I'm not quite with it here.
I was just asking it as a question, because back in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, when Elijah had been told that Elisha was going to be the prophet in his place, it says in verse 19 that Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And the reaction of Elisha was, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow thee. And it looked like he was ready to retire 10 years too soon. And
he had said, it's enough. Yep. That's beautiful. He wanted to die. Yep.
Okay, Brother Alden.
We have heard from our Brother Aaron of the need to study the Word, to fill up with it. And that's surely true. I think of the 6 water pots. They were to be filled with water. And it's a wonderful thing to really read the Word time and again, keep reading it. Also the writings. But that is not enough. There must be the holy work of the Lord that will change that water into wine. Only He can do that. And as we look to God, we must, it's not just reading, but it's combined with prayer. Not just formal prayer, but heartfelt prayer to God, that God can reveal Himself through the Word. Because we can have a whole lot of Bible knowledge. We can have a whole lot of Bible information and not have that living power of God working in us and strengthening us and filling us with joy in the Holy Ghost. It is the joy of the Lord that is our strength, not just the knowledge of scriptural facts, beloved. And again, as to ministry, you know, I have so-called ministered the Word, and at times I just give facts, more information. But our beloved brethren need more than information. They need that which really brings Christ to their hearts, the warmth of the Lord Jesus to their hearts. Also a challenge to go on in His way. And many other things, beloved. Ministry is not just a giving of a whole lot of Bible facts. And maybe going into a lot of symbology and all of that. This is all precious. If the Lord is exalted in this. And you know what is striking to me is that when Elisha went back to the River Jordan, he would say, "Where is the God, the Lord God of Elijah?" He wanted the person. He wanted that blessed person to fill his life and to use him. And he got it. And beloved, we want the person. Inspiring our lives, filling our lives with joy and power, then there's nothing that can resist that holy power. God bless you.
Yes, Brother William. In response to Joe's question, where he went back to chapter 19 and was asking the question, could it be that Elijah chosen to pass the mantle early in a way as to stop actively being a prophet, more of being a master and changing his role from being an active prophet, going from hither and yon, place to place, teaching and preaching, to one of being a teacher and a mentor to the younger brother in his later stages of his ministry?
I certainly believe that's part of it. But we still must recognize that Elijah continued to function as a prophet. So I believe it's a very good point and well taken, and we've stressed that. But he continued as a prophet as well. I would suggest, brethren, in the few moments that we have remaining, if we could perhaps move on to the actual departure of Elijah to heaven, as expressed in verse 10 through 12, primarily, and also if there may be some thoughts that the Lord might yet bring before us as to the ongoing thoughts of Elijah's place in the scriptures, in the economy of God as a whole.
It is very clear that Elijah had two mantles. He cast his first mantle at the first moment of the call of Elisha. The second mantle fell from him while he was ascending to heaven. The types in the Holy Bible are very, very important because they point to the person who is the heart of the Bible, the man Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, these very important words. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So the first mantle speaks of the life of Elijah here on earth. In the Holy Bible, we find that the clothes of the, or the garments speak of the life of the person. So, definitely the first mantle speaks of the life of Elijah. But the second mantle speaks of the ascension power, which speaks of the resurrection power, the new form of the Lord Jesus as the exalted man at the right hand of the majesty. And this is very important. We should have the two. We should meditate on the life of the Lord Jesus, but we should have the ascension power, the exalted man at the right hand of the majesty. Another word. It is written in the 2 Chronicles, chapter 21. That the wicked king Jehoram received a letter from Elijah. The simple reading, as if Elijah, after his ascension, sent a letter to this wicked king.
What's the reference, brother?
Second Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying thus, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, so and so. So, Rome took this, and this is one of the arguments of Rome, that the saints, after leaving this world, still have communication with the world, and they can send messages and something like this. But actually, I am occupied so that young men be well established in the Word of God. When you look at the top of the Holy Bible, you see B.C. 895, the time of Jehoram. The same dating in the ascension of Elijah, 896. So this letter was written by Elijah before his ascension. And it was sent even by Elijah before the ascension. And when we calculate the ages of the kings, we find that the age, that the time of Jehoram is coinciding with the time of the ascension of Elijah.
Just in case any of the younger ones wonder why we do not get the life of Elijah and Elisha in Chronicles, that's the one reference that we have to Elijah in Chronicles, simply this, that Chronicles takes up the life of the kings of Judah, whereas the kings take up both the kings of Israel and Judah. Just a one little word of caution in regard to the mantle. And this isn't really said to the younger ones. This is said to those my age and around that.
We need to be a little careful that we're not aspiring to get the mantle of some older brethren. It can certainly be a danger to us, a snare to us if we so desire. And then another thing can be very dangerous if we, in a sense, give the mantle. Say the mantle has fallen from some brother onto another. We need to be very careful in this regard.
I suppose by the time Timothy got to Rome, he would be very well acquainted with the cloak of Paul. But I wondered if it would be profitable to concentrate on the idea of the ascension and why it was so necessary an experience for the 12 and others in Acts 2, and why it was so necessary an experience for Paul in Acts 9, that surely it was meant to color their ministry or to affect them in some way. We find today, even on an occasion of privilege such as the Lord's Supper, we very seldom even get to that.
Yeah, I was just going to say something about this in connection with Acts 1 and Luke 24. In Luke 24, we see these two disciples from Emmaus, and then we see that the Lord was present with them, and then all of a sudden he disappeared. And here we see in verse 10, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. If thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so to thee." And then in verse 12, it says in the middle, "He saw him no more." A contradiction. Later on in Acts 1, we see the disciples as having fixed their eyes on heaven. The Lord was gone there. And also later on with Stephen, we see that his eyes were, as it were, attached to heaven. So that is a matter of attitude. We have just heard earlier, are we exercised in connection with the ascension of the Lord? Is there a real exercise? And that is the first thought. And then he saw him no more. Of course, we are still here on earth. We have our daily living and responsibilities. But he is linked. We are linked with the man in heaven. And in the normal duties of our daily lives, as we had yesterday afternoon also in connection with Psalm 133, it has an impact which cannot be denied. And that's the difference with the son of the prophet. There was no impact at all of the ascension of Elijah. But on Elisha, it had an impact for his whole ministry. Everything, every detail, as it were, was characterized by the fact that he was linked with this man in heaven. So may the Lord help us that that will be the case with us.
Go ahead, Bob. I was just saying, preaching the gospel is not Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's not the gospel. That means the first man is set aside. It's the man, Christ Jesus. We're linked up with that lovely man in the glory. He has risen from the dead. He's ascended as God's right hand. The gospel emanates from the glory. The glorious gospel of Christ coming down from that risen, ascended man. So let's not preach a short-changed gospel. This is why some people don't know whether they have the Spirit of God or not, because defective gospel is being preached. You've got to preach a full gospel. Yes, about the man who was on the cross, the Lord Jesus, who was down here, but he's up there. And that's where our hearts would be attracted, to that lovely man, Christ Jesus. How wonderful that is to be linked up, and every one of us is linked up to that blessed ascended man.
We should just make it clear. There's in Mark, believe the gospel, repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom. What you're referring to is what's said in Ephesians 1, the gospel of our salvation, which Paul speaks the gospel of the glory. And that's the risen, or the Christ died, the risen and glorified Christ. And that full gospel comes from the heaven and makes us heavenly. And we go to heaven.
Make sure you explain that very carefully when you say it, or people will say you're a heretic. We have to be very careful so that when we explain that, they don't say we're getting away from the crucifixion or getting away from the death of Christ. I need that too. We need to explain ourselves carefully. I believe perhaps it's well if we could summarize a bit now in terms of the
the chapter, and maybe just a couple remarks at the end. The way of one who follows the Lord. Lovely thought here for our hearts in review, that we see in Elijah's case the ascending man, in our case the ascended man, who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Secondly, the idea of the double portion, the firstborn, our blessings in Christ, and we've had the nice thought that in a spiritual sense, Elisha was the firstborn of Elijah and received certainly the double portion from him. This leads to our testimony in the world, which then began to characterize the ministry of Elisha. We've had quite a bit to say again about the sons of the prophets having knowledge, information, a certain amount of revelation, but lacking in spiritual energy to follow the Lord and lacking in devotion and the willingness to really identify with the man of God and with the testimony of God. And that's a challenge to all of our hearts. I'm certain that we would not relate that spiritual energy to an ecclesiastical position as much as we might value that, but to the heart devotion that says we are going to follow the Lord Jesus, and as a part of that, we certainly want to cleave to the truth that God has given us. A point was made that one from the house of God, one from Bethel, rebuilt Jericho. A solemn warning, one who is in the position of the house of God, as it were, and yet rebuilding the city of the curse. And I think we see a lot of that today where many Christians are trying to rebuild the city of the curse instead of recognizing that God is calling out a people for his name. We've been reminded that in Elisha we see a young servant who must be prepared by knowing the foundational truths, and in company with Elijah goes to these four places so associated with Israel's history and background, and representing to us, no doubt, those foundational truths that we do so well if young and old can go together from place to place, and Bethel and Jericho and Gilgal, of course, and Jordan, go together, laying hold upon these things, and that we cannot really be useful to God unless we have laid hold upon the foundational truths. Now, the balancing side of that was, it is not simply a matter of knowing things, but the water must be turned into wine, to use the New Testament analogy of John 2. That is, God revealed to us the power of the Holy Spirit, making these things good in our hearts and lives. We spoke quite a bit about the mantle. Some said separation, the idea of a smooth continuity, the Holy Spirit, and then the thought was given that Elijah really had two mantles. Ever hear that before? Kind of enjoyed that. Two mantles. One was the one that was put on Elisha at the time of his calling, as we saw in 1 Kings 19. And that would represent the Lord Jesus as a man upon earth, in terms of his life upon earth. The second mantle, the one that fell from Elijah as he ascended, would represent those truths associated with the Lord Jesus as the man in the glory. 2 Corinthians 5:15, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Just another couple of thoughts were mentioned about the mantle. Be careful of aspiring an older brother's mantle, or of assuming in some sort of strange way that any of us have a mantle to leave. It's a strange assumption. Luke 24, the idea of various eyes as you see. There's a time representing the right attitude of heart to see the Lord. And yet, on the other hand, we see him no more. We are here walking by faith, not by sight. There's one final thought, for we have a hymn. Elijah, Scripture says, went up to heaven. And I'd like to conclude by reading just a verse or two from Matthew chapter 17. To me, it's sort of a high point of Elijah's life, because it brings Elijah before us, and yet Elijah disappears from our sight. Incidentally, for young people and others as well, sometimes people are going to say, are we going to know each other in heaven? Well, here's the Lord, here's Elijah, here's Moses and others, and Peter said, here's Elijah and Moses, and I don't think they had on name tags. We are going to know, Scripture says, even as we are known. But I won't read the whole passage, but Matthew 17, verse 4, verse 3, behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Thou wilt let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. May we simply have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus as we leave this conference, and I don't think then we will fall into some of the pitfalls. May God help us.
Can I add just one thought, Grant? From Matthew 17 on, there's one more mention of Elijah, and that was at the cross. The crowd said, this man calls for Elijah. Let's see whether Elijah will come and save him. But praise God, it wasn't the time for the power of the mantle. Christ died.
388. It's good while you're turning to it. Let us remember, Elisha did not ask for the mantle. Elisha asked for a double portion of his spirit. And he picked up the mantle in the power of the Spirit and could give evidence and testimony of the heavenly character.
Amen.